Well, good morning, church. Good to see everyone here today. Thank you for coming. You know, the scripture says, in the year King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord seated on his throne, high and lifted up. And you know, the Lord's on his throne. He is high and lifted up, and we're here to worship and praise and draw near to him today. We're in Acts chapter 15 this morning, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 35. Acts chapter 15. Verses 1 through 35. Some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. After Paul and Barnabas had no small discussion and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus just as they will. And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from a people for his name, to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophet agree, just as it is written, after this, I will rebuild, and I will return the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and restore it, and the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but we should write to them to abstain the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and to send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter: the brothers, both the apostles and elders, to the brothers who are the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instruction, it seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore, since Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same thing by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Lord, to the Holy Spirit, and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood, and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. Have a good friend that you may have met. He and his wife and son Aaron visited us a few years ago. His name is Bob Songstead. And Bob would always help me do projects around the house. That's really kind of an overstatement on my part, because basically Bob would do the projects and I would point flashlights and do whatever he asked me to do. I'm really not very a handy a person. Bob is really good at that kind of thing. And whenever I needed something, I would ask him, and with his skill, he would do it, and I would sit around thinking I help, but really not helping much. It reminds me of the story of the mouse and the elephant. The mouse wanted to cross this raging river, and he couldn't, and he saw this elephant, and he said, "Could I ride on your back across this river?" And the elephant said, "Sure." So he got the mouse got on the back of the elephant, and the elephant crossed the river without any problem. And after they got over, the mouse said, "Well, we did that pretty well, didn't we?" That's the way it was with me and Bob. You know, he did the project, and I was really the recipient of his skill. Our salvation is much the same, isn't it? It is. It's a work of God. It's something only God can do. And we can only receive it. We can't do anything to aid the Lord in saving us. The scripture says, "It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast." He saved us, the scripture says, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. You see, salvation is something only God can do. It's only something he can do, and we can receive it, and we don't really help him in any way. Certain men in the scripture tells us, had come from Judea, and they came to Antioch, and they were spreading a false message that Jesus needs help in saving you. Jesus isn't enough. You got to have Jesus plus circumcision in order to be saved. And that just is a false gospel, is a false message. And so the scripture says Paul and Barnabas were forcefully debating. I love how it understates things in the scripture. It says, Paul and Barnabas had no small discussion. Don't you just love that? No small discussion. And so And they were powerfully and forcefully debating these self-appointed correctors of the church, and a crisis developed. And it wasn't just a crisis at Antioch. It was really a crisis for the whole newborn church. And in Acts chapter 15 is a record of how believers handled, joined together to handle this crisis and stop this false teaching. And so from this passage of Scripture, we see this truth: salvation come to us through God's grace by faith in Jesus Christ, apart from any religious ritual. Salvation comes to us through God's grace by faith in Jesus Christ, apart from any religious ritual. You see, God does not need our help in saving us. And that is a critical, essential understanding of Scripture that the church must have and understand and grasp. There are those who will come in and they will deceive and confuse, especially young believers or new believers, and they will teach them that you got to do, you know, yeah, believing in Jesus is good, but you got to do these other things, or you know, you might not be saved. You know, when Jesus saved you, when you believe, you're saved. And he saves you forever, and he doesn't need any help. And so that is a basic understanding that all of us need to embrace. Let's look at this passage and how they dealt with this question. It was really the most important question. You see, the Gentiles had begun to believe. We read about that in Acts chapter 10 and 11, and then we read about Antioch, Gentiles believing, and Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. The Gentiles had started coming to Christ in big numbers. And so this was an important question that had to be settled and understood by those following Jesus and his church, and had to be taught everywhere his church went, everywhere the gospel went. And so it teaches us a few things. First of all, false teachers will confuse people about the nature of salvation. False teachers will confuse people about the nature of salvation. These false teachers came, and why did they come? Well, maybe it's because there was a large influx of Gentiles into the church for the first time. Gentiles had believed, you know, there'd been Cornelius, but it was just a smattering. Now, the Gentiles were coming to Christ in large numbers. And the church was probably going to change from being a church mainly of Jews and a few Gentiles to a large number of Gentiles and a smaller number of Jews. And when they looked at that, they knew that the nature of the church and the nature of what it was going to look like would be different. And their understanding of the Old Testament led them to believe that you had to be circumcised to be a good follower of the Lord. And so they came and they taught, you can't be saved without being circumcised. You need Jesus plus. No small dissension came about. No small dissension. You see, there are those who always, we always hear that. You know, you need Jesus plus something. Jesus plus baptism. I'm a Baptist. I believe you ought to be baptized as a believer. But you're not helping God to save you when you're baptized. You're just telling people that He already has. You know, I believe we should be doing good works. But good works come as a result of our salvation, not to help us to be saved. The Scripture says, the Scripture I read, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God before ordained. You see, the only thing that saves is Jesus and Jesus alone. He is sufficient. He is enough. And if you're not careful, you'll always be trying to save yourself. You know, I'm not just talking about understanding this doctrinally. Sometimes we don't understand it practically. You know, we think God doesn't love us today because we messed up. We think, you know, He looks at us in a different way than He looked on us yesterday when we were doing well. We have a good day, and well, God really is pleased with me today, you know. We have a bad day, and oh man, I wonder what God thinks of me today. You see, if you're a Christian, if you believe in Jesus, you're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he sees you the same. And you don't have to worry about your standing with Him if you believe in Jesus, because it is by grace you're saved. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so they were confusing the church. And so the church in Antioch, I don't think there was that much misunderstanding about these false teachers. They were kind of outsiders. They were kind of interlopers. But they said, these guys are from Judea, so we need to talk to the church of Judea and see what they think about this. And so they elected Paul and Barnabas and some others, and they said, we're going to go to Jerusalem and we're going to have a discussion with the elders and the apostles at the Jerusalem church, because this thing needs to be settled. We need to be together on what is the real nature of salvation. And so the Scripture says that that Paul and Barnabas and others, they set out on their way to Jerusalem. They went through Phoenicia and Samaria. They told about the powerful working of God among the Gentile church. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed. They were received by the apostles and the elders. They had declared all that God had done. But then this group, who evidently wasn't the same guys probably, but it was people that thought the same thing. You got to be, uh, you you have to keep the law of Moses. You have to be circumcised in order to be the kind of followers that you need to be. You need to do these religious things in order to be saved. And so false teachers will confuse the nature of salvation. Secondly, false teaching needs to be confronted by God's truth. The scripture says in verse 6, the apostles and elders were gathered together and they considered this matter. And after there had been much debate, I'm sure the discussion was lively among them. It said after there had been much debate, Peter stood up. And Peter began to declare to them something they should have already known. You see, this false teaching of Jesus plus had to be confronted. Now, there are some things that you don't have to mess with that much. You know, you don't have to be that confrontational about some of the teachings of Scripture, but there are some things that are just essential and foundational. And you have to lay them on the line, no matter who believes them or who rejects them. You see, Jesus alone saves. It's through faith in Him that saves. We are sinners in need of salvation, and we all need Jesus. And He's the one who died for us on the cross, and He physically, bodily rose from the grave. And you have to believe in Him, and that's enough if you will believe in Him. And He will change your life, and He will save you and make you His own. You see, you got to understand that. You know, I remember being a part of a ministerial group a few years ago, and you know, we were pretty loose. You know, we didn't have to have that much doctrinal agreement, but there was a move to just let anybody in, and some of us said, well, we're a Christian group, and what does it mean to be a Christian group? And we basically came to say, a Christian group is one who confesses Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. You know, not a tough, real, you know, elaborate doctrinal statement, but it does say something when you say that. You say, Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And I remember just being in some of the discussions, and I remember one of the guys, and he was a friend of mine. In fact, he helped me when I needed help one time, I remember. But, you know, he said something, well, you know, Jesus is my way. Wow. Well, of course He's your way, but He's your neighbor's way too. You know, some things are foundational, and they're not negotiable. You know, the definition of marriage, not really negotiable, folks. You know, I don't comment too much on stuff that happens. But I want you to know, God already defined it. I don't care what the Supreme Court says. It's one man, one woman for life. And our whole culture's messed up about this because we're messed up about everything about sexuality. You know, we don't understand God's plan for sexuality is one man, one woman in the confines of marriage for life, enjoying the thing that He created them to enjoy and to fuse them together. It's a good thing. But all everything outside of that, adultery, premarital sex, anything outside, lust, you know, Jesus talked about it, is not His will and not His best. And it's really non-negotiable. And I'm not saying believers don't sometimes struggle with these things. We all do. It's not because we struggle with them that they're that God ought to change His mind about them. You see, some things are non-negotiable, and they're true. They're true whether you believe them or not. You understand that? They're true whether you believe them or not. And God will forgive and God will help, but it's always true. And it's not that God loves anybody more than anybody else, but all of us must repent of our sin. And that sin might be different for you than someone else, but we got to turn from our sin to receive the forgiveness that God offers through Jesus. You see, false teaching sometimes has to be confronted.
It's not easy to confront it, is it? You know, the church could have said, well, that's Jerusalem. Let's just don't mess with it. Let's just, who are we to tell the Jerusalem church, you know, what to do? Why should we go and, you know, let's just do our own thing and they can do their own thing. And, well, that's not how it works sometimes. Sometimes you have to confront false teaching with biblical truth. Peter said, he reminded them how God had first caused Gentiles to be saved. It was through my mouth, he said, the Gentiles heard the word of God and they believed. And then God poured out his Holy Spirit on them and gave them the same gift that he gave to us. He said they didn't have to be circumcised. They didn't have to do the Jewish stuff to be saved. It was God who did this. And that's what he said. And then he said to them, why are you putting God to the test? Why are you putting God to the test? You see, God was doing something. He was the one that was bringing Gentiles to faith in Christ. And now they were going to try to mess with what he was doing by adding their own stuff to it. And Peter said the Holy Spirit has been moving and he's been working and he's been giving clear direction about what he thinks about these Gentiles coming, because there have been signs and wonders and the Holy Spirit was poured out on these Gentiles before they did any religious ritual thing. And so Peter spoke, and then the scripture says in verse 12, the assembly fell silent. Well, there's not, you know, Peter's kind of the big dog here, you know. Not much to say after Peter said. And then Paul and Barnabas began to share all that God had done. And then James. Now, who was this James? He's not James the Apostle, because he had been killed in chapter 12, remember? It's James, the brother of Jesus, who wrote the book of James, the half-brother of Jesus. He wrote the book of James. And we find here that that he at this time was the elder, was one of the elders at the Church of Jerusalem, probably the presiding elder. We know a little bit about this James. You know, some extra biblical historical sources tell us that he was known as Camel Knees because he prayed so much his knees became calloused. That's what we know about James. We also know about... know that they said he was a strict Jewish Christian. Now, he kept the Jewish law because he was a Jew. He wasn't a Gentile who became a believer. He was a Jew who became a believer as a Jew. So he kept observing the law. But he also, look at how he says it. He tells them, he says, look at what Scripture says. After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent that David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins. I will restore it that the remnant of mankind may see the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes all things known from of old. You see, God is calling from the Gentiles. The Old Testament scripture teaches God is calling from the Gentiles a people for himself. And so not only did what the Holy Spirit was doing in the church, it was what they did was backed up by the Old Testament. And James just mentions one place. One place. It says here that the Gentiles would be part of the people, the laos, the people of God. And usually that term is only used for Jews. And James uses it for the Gentiles. So James, even though he was a practicing Jewish person, he was trying to read... his own nation. James also understood that God was bigger than what was happening in Jerusalem, and he said, this is part of the scripture. This is part of the fulfillment of prophecy. So the false teaching was confronted not only by Peter and how he spoke of the Holy Spirit working and what the Holy Spirit was doing, but it was also confronted. And it was also confronted by the truth of Scripture, you see, because what the Holy Spirit does will never conflict with the truth of Scripture. if the Holy Spirit is doing it.
False teaching needs to be confronted by God's truth. And then properly handling false teaching leads to Christian unity and joy among the people and the spreading of the gospel. Well, the leaders of the church came to unity on this question. They came to unity. And they decided something should happen. Now, they came to unity on this question, and so they sent a letter with Paul and Barnabas, and they sent two representatives from among them, Judas and Silas, and they sent this letter. And then in the letter it said, notice how it addresses them. It said, brothers. Notice, first of all, brothers. You know, there's no distinction. We recognize you as brothers. And he said, brothers, with the apostles and elders, to the brothers who are of Gentiles, we heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you. That word means kind of wreaked havoc with their words, unsettling your minds. You see, if you understand you're only saved by faith in Jesus and then someone comes and proclaims a different message, that could mess you up. You ever been messed up? Yeah, by thinking wrongly. Well, they were messing the people of God up. And so they troubled you with their words, unsettling their minds. We gave them no instruction. We didn't send them. We didn't send them. And so he wanted the church to understand that these men were not official representatives of the Lord. A lot of times when people cause difficulties in the churches because they got this thing that they have to do themselves. We understand it. You're good. No problem. Thank you. Have a good day. So, anyway. And so they addressed them as brothers, and then they said it seemed good to us to lay on you no burden than these requirements. Now listen. They're not saying this is not some kind of compromise here that they've worked out. Okay, we'll be a little bit of works, but mostly grace. That's not what they're saying. You see, they say we're not gonna lay anything on you, but we're asking you to do these four things. You abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what is strangled and from sexual immorality. If you do these things, you've done good, farewell. Now, what is that all about? It kind of sounds like requirements, but really, you see, the thing was that in each of these congregations, there were Jewish believers who were still trying to reach their family and friends with the gospel. And many of them had already been kicked out of their synagogues, but in order for them to continue to practice and to seek to reach their family, they would avoid some things that they could take part in, you know, under grace. But if you do them, then you don't get to share the gospel anymore with your family or friends. I remember the story I heard about a Muslim who had come to Christ in Houston, Texas, and he was talking. He went to a potluck thing like we're going to have today, and you know he was kind of late toward the end, and there wasn't anything left, but I think it was ham and you know. And so he said, well, just, you know, I'll just take a couple of bread and spread some mayonnaise on it, and that'll be fine. And one of the ladies said, well, you know, you're a Christian now. You have freedom, and you could eat ham. And he says, yeah, I have freedom, and I can eat ham, but I also have the freedom not to eat ham. He says, if I eat ham, when I go home, my father, the first thing he always asks me when I enter my home, have those infidels taught you to eat pork yet? And if I answer yes, I will never be allowed in my home again. And so I choose not to do that so I can continue to share the gospel with my family. Now these Gentiles and the Jews, at this time especially, they were intertwined, these believers, these Jewish and Gentile. And so in order for Jews to maintain fellowship with the Gentiles who were coming to Christ, there were a few minimal things that if they would just do them, it would help. Don't eat food polluted by idols. Don't eat things with blood. You know, that was a Gentiles like things with blood. Some places in the world people eat
blood, and it's kind of weird. I'm not real happy about it, but anyway, it happens, right? And then from sexual immorality, and what they were saying was, you know, this will enable you to fellowship with the Jews. This will enable us to continue to have some kind of witness to the Jewish populations of the city where you live. And then they mentioned sexual immorality. Now, it was like our day. Gentiles had a different view of sexual immorality. You know, the Christian view of sex is so antithetical to everything out there. Do you understand that? It's weird to most people. They don't get it. They don't get why you and I teach that it's one man, one woman in a marriage commitment for life. That's the way God made. They don't understand that. They don't understand it's a picture of Christ and his love for the church and all that. And so these Gentiles, these new Christians, Paul, they were kind of saying, you know, do your best to avoid that. It will help you. It will help you to follow Christ. Now, if you commit sexual sin as a Christian, it doesn't make you not a Christian. You know that, don't it? You know? You shouldn't. It's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt your family. It can hurt your relationship with your wife. It can do all... It's not a good thing. But it doesn't make you not a believer. You know? If you commit that sin, you need to confess it because it's going to hurt you. That's a whole different sermon I could go, but I'm not going that way today. But I want you to understand, you know, if you're a Christian and you keep wanting to do, I mean, you don't want to turn from sin, well, I'm concerned about you whether you know Christ or not, because Jesus comes to save us from sin, not to save us to sin. You know that? And so they said to these Gentile brothers, they said, we just ask you to avoid these things in order to maintain fellowship with others who are trying to reach their families and friends, in order to maintain a witness to the Jewish community. This wasn't a compromise. This was just a practical thing to help them grow as believers and to help the church do the thing they need to do. Look at what it says, how the church responded. Verse 31, when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. You know, some of the commentators, I said, the church broke out into spontaneous applause. Because, man, this is good news. This is what they understood from the beginning. This was their understanding that Christ alone is sufficient and enough. And so they rejoice. The church at Antioch and Jerusalem and all the other congregations in between were united because of this understanding that Jesus is sufficient, Jesus is enough. And they were able to continue to proclaim the gospel. This would have kind of shut down Gentile coming into the kingdom stuff. You know, in our Christian legalism, we can hinder people. We can make barriers that they have to cross over that causes them not to believe in Jesus. You know, we used to do this more as Baptists. You know, in the churches that I grew up, you know, drinking was terrible. Well, I'm not saying you should drink. I don't drink. But you know, you don't have to stop drinking to become a believer. You don't have to stop even after you become a believer. You understand that, don't you? Now, there might be reasons you don't. But do you understand that we can erect barriers that keep people from hearing about Jesus? This would have been a huge barrier. They wouldn't have been able to freely proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles if they didn't clear this thing up. You see, I don't want people... You know, I know the gospel is a stumbling block. It's a stumbling block, right? When you tell people they're sinners and they need a Savior, that Jesus needs to save their soul, that their sin deserves condemnation and the wrath of God, that's kind of a hard message, isn't it? You know? But a lot of times it's not that message that people reject, because it's some barrier that I've built. That they haven't even heard the message because I have erected our church or someone has erected a barrier and they're not hearing the gospel. Look what he says. Look at what he says in verse 19. This is James, and listen. James was a practicing Jewish person. He was respected in Jerusalem because of that. But look what he says. My judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentile who turn to God. We shouldn't make it difficult, one translation says. And so because the church stood on the foundational truth of Jesus, the gospel continued to go out. And really, the rest of the book of Acts is about the gospel going out to the whole world. And it ends in the world capital, Rome. You see, when we handle things correctly, when we handle things correctly, we stand for truth, then God's people rejoice and the gospel will be spread. You see, we don't help God save. You can't help Him save you, or you can't help Him save anyone else. Some people are still trying to work their way to God. And I'm telling you, all the stuff that... Look what Peter said this. Why are we putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? You see, the law... It wasn't that the law was bad, but the law couldn't make you right with God. No matter how scrupulously you kept it, you're still a sinner. The law cannot make, being a religious person cannot make someone right with God. You can be baptized 50 times, and you can do all the religious stuff. And a lot of people try to be right with God. But it's only through what Jesus has done for you and you believing in Him. You see, we won't help God to save, but we can proclaim the message that Jesus saves. Our work and religious rituals won't add to our salvation, because salvation is through God's grace by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And we can proclaim that message to the world. You see, there are people out there that are looking. They're trying so hard to be right with God. And we have the message that says you can be right with God if you'll put your trust in Jesus. Isn't that a great message? Any of you spend most of your life trying to be right with God and it just nothing worked? We have a great message to proclaim that Jesus saves. He will save all who trust in Him. So let's proclaim it and let's live it. And let's don't be in bondage trying to make God love us better today than by doing stuff. We do things because we love Him. But God loves you no matter how bad you've blown it today. Aren't you glad? You know, I love my children. And some of them blow it sometimes. Maybe yours didn't, but mine were not that pliable. But you know, I love them the same every day. And I love them more than I used to, because I'm a man. My love can grow, I think. God loves you. And as His child, He loves you. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see Him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just was crucified to look on Him and pardon me. To look on Him and pardon me. Thank you, Father.
for the greatness of our salvation that you have given to us. Thank you, Lord, that it's not difficult. We just have to trust you, put our trust in you, Lord. God, would you just help us to see how simple it is and help us to proclaim that gospel to so many that need to hear it. Father, I pray that if there's someone here, Lord, they're trying to be made, right with you by the keeping of the religious rituals. God, help them to see that they can only be made right through faith in Jesus. Would you work and move and move powerfully in us and help us to walk in the freedom of the grace that you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.